morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. I don't know who designed this study for us. And I don't really care. That doesn't matter. But we're going to be picking it up at verse 8 in chapter 14 and finishing with verse 7 or something in chapter 15. So apparently somebody that we know thinks they're smarter than whoever was who divided these books into chapters. It wasn't you, Diane, was it? No, she's not taking that rap. So we're going to be making our way through what is just very close to the end of the book of Romans here today. I think some very important scripture here. And we'll do that with Pastor Ed Wolf, pastor at St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Get a little rain over there?
A little bit. Drove out of it when I came over here, though.
We called Pastor Wolf and warned him that the bottleneck of the bridge over the Mississippi was a problem because I had to go through it. And then, of course, by the time you got there,
it was just smooth sailing.
but
if you want to do that every time I'm on, if that works, yeah, I mean, that's fine.
All right, well, let's get busy here with our text. The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 for our live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments as we pick it back up in chapter 14. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Lord, we beseech you to keep thy household, the church, in continual godliness, that through thy protection it may be free from all adversities and devoutly given to serve thee in good works to the glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen. Well, did you read the verses that precede verse 9 here today so that you had a little context?
I read a lot of Romans.
Did you?
Yeah.
So we're going to start off with verse 9 where it says, for this very reason. Which reason is he talking about here? What preceded that?
Well, because of who we are in Christ. That's easy enough. Actually, he's going to talk in chapter 14. The interesting title of chapter 14 in the whatever Bible I've got here, the New American Standard Version, the one that I happen to have today, is called Principles of Conscience. And basically what Paul is doing is talking about how this being joined together in Christ, now in his church, lives itself out in daily lives. And so he has been already, because you've already started the chapter, talking about conscience here. And I think it's important to realize that here he's talking about some very practical things, because a general principle, understanding that consciences can be misinformed, is never go against your conscience. You know, it's a general principle. You can't carry it all the way, because our consciences can be informed in the wrong way. But at the same time, now in Christ and with his word informing the conscience, he says, how does this work itself out in daily lives? And now he's going to pick up a couple of examples. Unfortunately, what often happens when some people read this is they want to immediately get out the scorecard and the rule book and expand the policy manual.
You see, I think we're in perhaps one of the most difficult and troublesome places in all of the New Testament. And as you know me well enough, you've known me for a while, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, so I need some help here. This is one of the most abstract places in all of Scripture, and it's complicated by the fact that a lot of people, maybe most people, maybe even most people listening to us today, tend to think of the Bible as a primer on right and wrong, a guide to what divides right from wrong, mm-hmm. or morality, high morality from immorality. So we go through this section leading up to verse 9 today, where Paul is applying his commentary on Christian freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Christians are really, really very free. I think most people think that Christians are the most tightly wound, restrictive, inflexible people. That's why people in the culture these days hate Christians. We won't allow abortions. We won't allow homosexual marriages. There are all kinds of things that we won't stand for. But Paul seems to be making the case that Christians are really very free. So free, actually, that we need to think through how we exercise our freedom so as not to bind ourselves where we're not bound, but not to offend our brother by the exercise of our freedom. This is abstract, don't you think?
I think it can be read that way, and I think it is read that way. And everything you say is not false.
Everything.
How did you like the way I did that?
Diane, write that down. I want that on my door. Everything you say
is not false. Now, that doesn't mean that I...
Okay.
It flows from the truth, and we tend to do that. But we tend to think of freedom in a very selfish way. It means I can do whatever I want to. So I go and I say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have offended you. And I hear a word of absolution. I go through the rest of the liturgy and I go home and do exactly what I was doing that I may or may not have even thought of when I confessed those sins. But freedom in Christ is freedom to die. Indeed, it's not being a slave to self, but it's being a slave to Christ. And I think it just occurred to me, and it's almost, there's a pastor friend of mine, I may have been around too much, because when I read this and I was thinking about it last night and this morning, I thought, I think what St. Paul is saying to Christians as they interact with people at varying levels of growing in Christ is, chill out. Don't get so uptight, because he's going to be talking about, well, he has been talking about already, this whole idea of food.
Yeah, just explain the food issue.
Well, there are people that because of conscience and where they've been coming from, can eat certain foods. There are people that aren't supposed to. They've got the Jewish folks in the mix who have all of the Old Testament laws. And then you've got the Gentiles who are coming in, and they never had any of that kind of stuff.
Restrictions.
Restrictions, yeah. And so they get up tight when they're together. Well, some Christians read this, and then they get in the battle, and this is what will come up in our text today, is basically, you know, that, you should always watch out for your the weaker brother, and some people take that to the extent that you never do anything anywhere that is in and of itself not wrong, because there might be somebody within 30 yards...
Which is why I said it was abstract.
Might take offense.
You really have to think it through. And if Christianity is a morality religion for a person, then what, they look at the pastor or they look at the authority in the church and they say, "Give me your rules. Tell me what I have to do. Give me the rules." And then if they feel like they can comply with those, then they'll do them, and then they're a Christian.
Mm-hmm. And if they can't, they'll have a list of excuses as long as your arm.
Move on to mysticism.
To tell you why you can't do it. And that's not really what Paul's doing. He's saying just keep one another in mind. We're together in the body of Christ. And perhaps it goes to what he did in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, there where when they would gather for their community meal and the divine liturgy, they'd have the haves at one end of the table. I'm pointing to the left end of the table now. And the have-nots would be gathered, as people often do, at the other end, and there the twain shall meet. And Paul said, this isn't the way it's going to be. You're going to have a picnic, have a picnic. You're going to celebrate the divine liturgy, celebrate the divine liturgy, and don't be separate. You're bound together in Christ. And so it's this idea of don't go out of your way to exercise your spiritual superiority by embarrassing the heck out of this poor guy down the line that has just, he doesn't understand why you can do what he couldn't do. And at the same time, he's saying to the people that it would be the other way too. Don't you that have all these restrictions sit here ready to judge. We've all died in Christ. We've all been raised up in him. Now let's learn what it means to live together, not go out of our way to offend one another. But by the same token, don't go out of the way to take offense.
Here's the text beginning at verse 9 of chapter 14. Paul writes, "For this very reason, and that reason being, so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who was in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Verse 18 says, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. I realize that he just explained what in this way means, but it was hard. So can you...
He's basically saying don't get so uptight with each other and sit in judgment.
Chill out?
Yeah. I really think that, and see, that's what he says here. Because notice also, he doesn't point to one group or the other. He says down...
But Pastor, we have women wearing pantsuits to service. We can't have that.
Well, I agree with that. So that must be one of those written laws. No. But that's exactly the kind, that would be a kind of thing in this day that you look. And it is. It's difficult in one sense because, and I think that's why, I think that word chill out in a sense works. You can do it in Christ. Is this what your eternal welfare lives and ends, begins and ends on? No. Now, does that mean that it's not it? And so some of the ladies from another time, older ladies sometimes, or younger ladies that have been brought up, or if you've been brought up in certain places. I know of a church in Detroit, Lutheran Church of the Missouri Synod, where they do follow the thing that was time-honored, and it still is in many places in Christ Church in the world, where they always wear a head covering. And they're provided there. It's a little... round thing that you put on. I mean, it's some people wear veils and that kind of thing. And yet, if you go into that church and somebody comes in and that they're not used to that, they're not going to throw them out, nor will they. But it is mentioned in the bulletin that this is the custom in this place.
Let me ask you a question. Get ready to get set up here.
Oh, good. Here we go.
So pantsuits, no big deal. Ladies wear pantsuits. That's okay at your church?
Mm-hmm.
And
where are you taking me here, Jack?
Well, let's just cut to the chase here. Young girl comes in, 16 years old. Her skirt stops just below her behind, and her top starts just above her you-know-what. And she's, in other words, she's not covered up very much, which is, that happens. I'm not making it up. It happens. Or maybe you got a young man comes in. And he's got his shirt tail out on a rumpled shirt over cargo pants, and he's wearing Adidas, and the shoelaces aren't done up. Is that a problem?
It can be.
Well, now, wait a minute. I thought you just said chill out.
Yeah, it can, but that goes from both ways. There is the problem in our society today, I think, is that appropriate... has just gone out the window in terms of we're in the holy place in the church. This isn't the corner sports bar. And I think that in
Agreed.
Some cases that there we have to start to talk and lean. Now, are
but
we
it
good?
Says, therefore, let mm-hmm. us stop passing judgment
that,
on one
but
another.
But that doesn't mean that we push the line either.
Well, who gets to draw the line, you or me?
Hmm?
Or
me.
You get to draw the line. What if
now if you're talking?
What if I go to this church down the road here and they got a different line? Than
unfortunately,
you
that's part of the problem today is that we have this kind of wide open thing, and those are the issues because then the issue is what is appropriate and proper. It's not just a matter of who's offended by it, but it's a matter of, are you, young lady, or are you, young man, thinking of where you are? And I'm speaking now particularly of the Divine Liturgy. I'm not talking about the church picnic. But I think there are some other things then that we do have to talk about in our age, and the two extremes that you've described are some of them, because they push the envelope, and the question becomes why? Why are we doing this? Is it right for a Christian to be immodest? You're talking about another area. It's not just food now, but you're talking about some extreme.
Well, we all know, I'm pretty sure that we would all agree, that you can't come to church naked. So we can start there.
Well, there have been instances.
At St. James, really?
No, not at St. James. But
you can't come to church naked. So the question then becomes, can you come to church half naked?
It starts, see, and all, where do all of those start? Every one of those questions starts where?
Starts with the individual.
With what I can get by with. No, it's not what can I get by with. It's who am I in the body of Christ. So, I am interdependent, not independent.
So anymore. you got a teenager, and the young man is just as sloppy as he can be, or the young lady is immodest, to use your term. She's not covered up very well. Her faith, his faith, is obviously weak, needs to be better informed. But it says here in verse 1 of chapter 14, which was not part of your assignment, I might add, accept him whose faith is weak.
Yeah, notice what it says. Not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions, but indeed in the body of Christ, that he grow up in what it means to be in Christ, he or she. And that does have an impact on how I live.
So how are you gonna deal with the young lady whose attire, in your judgment, in your estimation, is inappropriate for worship? How are you going to deal with that?
Depends on, of course.
Are you going to deal with it?
Yeah. Yeah. And we'll probably have some talks, and we'll look at what the Scripture says and how God speaks to those who are in Christ about who they are and how they present themselves in the society.
Well, will it sound anything like, young lady, I am shocked at your level of impropriety and how you offend the people, and don't come back to this church until you learn how to dress?
No, I don't think that's how we'd approach it.
No?
No. No, because it could well be that she's never heard anything different. And of course, if she's never heard anything different, how has she been informed by what she hears in songs and in story and on TV and wherever it is and from their buddies?
So you get a call from her parents on Monday morning from her mother, and her mother says, Pastor, did you talk to my daughter yesterday about the way she was dressed?
Okay, now, you just threw it. I didn't know there was a mother here. The first place I go to is to the parents. We would talk with the parents.
Well, I'm just making stuff up as I go
along. I noticed that.
And the mother
says, that's how it happens sometimes.
Did you talk to my daughter yesterday about the way she was dressed? You say, yes, I did. And she says to you, well, thank you very much, Pastor. She just told me that she doesn't ever want to go back to church again. And she's very upset. She was crying this morning. And
I don't think I said we'd do that all in one session. And it would depend on how well I knew the person and how I would approach it.
So you're going to use some sensitivity.
Yes. I think, there is where you go to what St. Paul is saying here, because that's what he's saying here.
What is he saying?
You notice in front, except the one who is weak in the faith, however that evidences itself, not for the purpose of passing judgment. And then down below, he says to all of them, let's not judge one another. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't standards that we live by. But it does mean that our approach to one another is not imperious. Now, sometimes it's going to be, you know, somebody will consider that it's that way. But what we've done in our society is when we read these passages, we see, you can't say anything to anybody.
Got to go back and read chapters 1, 2,
then, and 3. Then you have to read the rest of it.
Let's take this call from Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, gentlemen. I'm really enjoying it. I think what's key to this passage for me is that the Holy Spirit convicts us individually about our conduct, about dietary rules, and so what we need to focus on is that passage in Galatians 6 that says, if any of you is caught in a sin, those of you who are righteous should correct them, but do it gently.
All right, let's talk about that. That's a good observation, Pastor.
Okay. Well, I think there are some standards, and the general one in After Christ is that basically, other than good moderation and good sense, there aren't a lot of dietary rules. In fact, I don't know if there are any. But I think the what she said about Galatians 6 is true, that the point here is not judgment from, see, you dummy, I know the truth and you don't. It's let's grow together in this. And the whole context here was people eating meat to idols and other things from their previous, in quotes, religious experience. Mm-hmm. And it's a conscience thing. So I think that we can go way too far if we go beyond what St. Paul is saying here.
Here's a cell phone caller. Jim, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. How are you doing?
Pretty good.
I just want to ask you, you know, when the Lord says in the scripture that we're to judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment, and to me that means according to God's laws and God's standards. And the judgment seat of Christ in his church, I take this to be our judgment according to how we were faithful to God's word. So when we judge, we need to learn in the scripture the proper mode, method, and reason to judge, and it's to help our fellow Christians out in love. And a lot of people take it to where we're being judgmental and condemnation, like judge Lee should be judged, when in reality, if we truly love somebody, we will tell them the truth.
All right. Pastor?
It's about speaking the truth in love. And I think the word judge here, there's one, let me see, I'm trying to think. In fact, is that in Romans? In Rome, where it talks, it's a place where it talks about judge not, you shall not be judged. And then in the same chapter, it says just below it, by what they do, you'll judge them. And so on the one hand, it's the idea of being kind of a spiritual elitist in one way or another, however it is. And another thing is discerning who the person is. So there are standards. It's not like it's a free-for-all. And when we're talking about some of these things here, we don't confuse here that we're talking in, what would we say, the big issue. We're not judging now in terms of whether or not they've received eternal salvation. This is about life and some of the conflicts that we run into and how we handle them.
You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Ed Wolf with us here today. We're in chapter 14 of the book of Romans, making our way into the first several verses of chapter 15. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The CPH Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House will be Saturday, November 5th from 8 until 2, offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. Keep listening for details on how you could win one of five $100 gift certificates good toward warehouse sale purchases. The CPH Warehouse Sale, November 5th, 8 until 2 p.m.
Our AMA 50 KFUO Rally Day will be very special this year. Everyone who becomes a day sponsor on Rally Day will be entered in a special drawing at the end of the day for a special gift. Thanks to supportive friends at Ultra Diamonds at St. Louis Mills, we'll give one of our Rally Day contributors a wonderful diamond ring valued at $1,600. Our thanks to Ultra Diamonds and our thanks to those of you who will show your support as day sponsors on Rally Day, October 27th. Be sure to listen and be sure to call in.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I married Vicki who was a widow at the time, 15 years ago this month. One day she was married to a local high school dean of students, and the next she was living on 30% of her previous income, raising two teenagers. With help of insurance money and the generosity of the children's grandparents, Vicki provided what was needed for Brian to go through college and Christy through high school for the next 4 years. I came into the family just in time to help with the second round of college tuition. I didn't miss a tuition payment. Now, there were plenty of other reasons why Vicki and I were married, but one of them was to provide for our family. I mention all of this in connection with some very specific instructions in the New Testament about the care of the Christian community for those widowed. These instructions from the first letter to Timothy may sound a bit too specific to the times of the Bible, but we have found in our family that this advice might not be so rusty after all. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Would that we could all see that caring for those God has entrusted to us is just as much of a ministry as that of any preacher. Lord, once more, your word is teaching us that each and every person in your church has a calling to make a difference that really matters for your kingdom. As you have equipped us each with both callings and gifts, may we use what your grace has first given to us to love others as we have first been loved. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the lover of our souls. Amen. Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. One of the Psalms in the Hebrew Scriptures begins with the words, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." In the New Testament, Jesus explains that it's really talking about Him. We'll explain what Jesus does with the interpretation of this Psalm this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
Back at our Bible study program with Pastor Ed Wolf of St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, Pastor, here's my religion. Here's the way I see it. I'm going to live my life. I'm pretty much going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to be good as I can be, as well as I can figure it out. And then I expect to go to heaven. I expect God to accept me because I gave Him my best shot. And if you start talking to me about Judgment Day and being held accountable for things for which I do not want to be held accountable, I'm going to rule you as intolerant and irrelevant. And that's my perspective.
What do you mean? Fine. Goodbye. Have a nice day.
Goodbye? You just write me off?
No, I won't write you off, but I won't argue with you.
Why not?
Because
am I right?
It gets nowhere. No, you're wrong.
How wrong am I?
Eternally, deadly wrong.
That's pretty wrong.
That's right, but I won't argue.
You've really offended me, by the way.
Fine.
I mean, you're judging
I've
me.
Offended a lot of people
you,
lately.
Who are you to judge me? What makes you just what? You,
I'm not
you've got
judging.
That collar yeah. on and your clergy shirt, therefore you can judge me?
You're right. That's why I got it on. I'm a nasty guy.
You're just you.
No, actually, I will not.
Harmless little fuzzball.
If we can talk, we will. But if it's gonna get into just that kind of, if you've decided that's it, then I can pray for you. But I can't argue into anything. I can try to show you what I can from the scriptures. But if it's gonna get into an argument, I will not.
What do you think would happen if you'd show me this? we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, including the guy that I just, the role that I just played. Every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God.
Well, the role that you just played denied that.
Exactly.
And said that they're not going to
have room for that.
And they're not going to listen to it.
And if that's part of your religion, I don't want any part
of it. Well, see, and that's just it. Then that's why I say that we can't argue then. Because what we're going to do is, you said, I said. And that's not, no, this is the Word of God. I'm reminded, that reminds me of a story. And it really doesn't deal with this. So it was a colleague in office who had a son that was errant, like the prodigal. And had
a pastor's son.
Yeah, pastor's son. And he had absented himself from the liturgy for a long time. And the pastor was concerned about it, and he tried talking. And finally, one day, what he did is he opened his Bible to Hebrews. I think it's chapter 12. My mind must be slipping. I can't remember some of these things. But it's the place where it talks about a person who's tasted the gifts and then left. And how it's impossible.
After having put his hand to the plow?
I don't know if it was if the plow or it was Hebrews 6. Okay.
Okay.
I think, thank you, Diane. She's helped me. I think it's Hebrews 6. It may be. Anyway, and he just left that on the table, and he said to his son, I'd like you to read that out loud. When he came in, he said, that's all I'm going to say. No more argument. And apparently, if the son read that and it had its effect on him, and he returned to Christ Church. And I think sometimes that's what you do. I think this arguing, pointing passages in support, I call it Bible bombardment, is just, it's wasted. Because there are times when all you're going to do is argue. It's like when people make false allegations, just baseless against you. It doesn't do any good to argue, because all it's going to end up is, no, I didn't, yes, you did, no, I didn't, yes, you did, no, I didn't. Okay, we're not going to have that argument.
So do you believe that there is going to actually be a literal
indeed,
judgment?
Indeed, there will be.
A judgment.
Indeed, there will be.
And that God himself will judge the millions and billions of people who have lived
indeed,
on this
there will be.
Are you afraid of it?
Do I have fear of the holiness of God? Yes.
I mean,
am I afraid of that? No.
I'm pretty sure that you haven't lived the perfect life. You probably have some things, like the rest of us, that we're not too proud of.
My constant prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner.
And that's going to get you through judgment.
No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so what it is my trust is in God the Father. And I know that my Lord has forgiven me my sin, and that having died in him, I now live. And that judgment will come.
Are you afraid of it? In any way? I know you're going to say, no, I'm not afraid of judgment.
But no, I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that. What I said was, I'm going to be then, as are you, and as are all those who have ever been, standing and in the presence of the Blessed and Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity. That's a fearful place to be.
Fearful.
I am sinful and unclean.
You
but
see
by the grace of God.
Breaking out of my forehead here, I'm getting scared.
Yeah, well, you should be. Except you're faking. I see him over here, folks. He's not sweating at all. He's over. He's having fun right now.
Well, should I? Am I?
Yes. There needs to be a fear. But
you
I can
fear God, Pastor.
Yeah, indeed,
what
I do.
What kind of a God are we serving here?
A holy God.
That wants us to be afraid of him?
He wants us to know that he's Father through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And every time at Holy Eucharist, when I go to that table, I'm lifted from earth to heaven, and I'm in the presence of my Father at his Son's table, where he fills me with his blood and his body and righteousness.
So you're afraid of Judgment Day or not?
Do I fear it? Yes. Am I afraid of it in the sense of stark terror? No.
And the difference
healthy
is?
Respect.
Healthy respect.
You bet. I'm in the holiness of God. I don't deserve to be there.
Sort of like the way most in normal situations sons regard their fathers?
Probably more than that these days, but yes.
Yeah.
In a healthy thing. It would be the kind of thing that the if you go into some churches in Christ, when you go in there, you know that you're in the presence of God because of the smells and the look and the attitude of the people that are giving evidence to what's going on there. Others, you go in and it's kind of like, well, we're just here for a picnic. And that's not what being in the presence of God is about.
I just sort of played a role, and you said that the way I characterized it was wrong, and I said, how wrong? And you said something like eternally dead wrong or something like that.
Not your play acting, by the way.
Who the person was. Should I be afraid? Should that person? You want that person to be in terror?
In a way, yes, but they won't be because they're denying it. They have no fear. Or maybe they do and they're just covering it up. I don't know. Because I think sometimes the blustery kind of, I'm not going to, you know, that's just my thing. That what that's born of is a deep-seated terror because you're going to be in the place of God. You're going to be right in the presence of His holiness. And that's a fearful place to be.
So let me go back to the first question, which is prompted by verse 18 of our text here today.
Verse 18.
For somebody who says, okay, all right, Pastor, okay, judgment day, I'm with you. I believe there's going to be a judgment. I believe we're going to stand in holy reverence and awe of an almighty Trinitarian God. It's going to be awesome. I'm with you. And I want to serve Christ in this way, because it says here it's pleasing to God. In what way? How then should I live?
In Christ.
I don't know what that means.
Well, you'll learn that. It means in the love that Christ gives you. Forgiving as you've been forgiven. Lifting up every day as a sacrament of praise and thanksgiving to Him. Everything you do. You know, sitting behind the desk over there with the headset on behind the microphone with all the computers around and the board and everything that you do here is there for Him.
All right, let's read on here, beginning at verse 19 to the end of our text for today, and then we'll go to the telephones. Paul writes in verse 19, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Is that where we're supposed to stop?
That's where we're supposed to stop.
All right, let's take a telephone call here and talk to Virginia calling from Florence. And hi, Virginia, you're on the Bible study. Hello? Or Virgie? Virgie? Did Virgie go away? I'll put Virgie on hold, see if she comes back. We'll jump over here and talk to James. James, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I'd like to know that does the glorifying of God together mean that the principles of conscience you talked about expounded in today's text, are they universal ethics for the betterment of the brotherhood of men, or are these principles of conscience exclusive tools to be used or exercised within the brotherhood of believers? And
so do they flow from faith or not? Is that the question?
Well, if they even if they flow from faith, are they for, I guess it's a contrast between, is this the brother for the betterment of the brotherhood of men, my larger community, or is this is something exclusive that I should exercise only in my smaller community?
Okay.
And in an application of, you know, verses 5 and 7 of chapter 15.
So that if you were to exercise them outside the smaller community, would you be throwing your pearls before swine? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, are these universal ethics, or are they exclusive ethics that we should do amongst the brotherhood of Christ?
All right, let's read these verses again. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity, which I think is the key to his question here, the spirit of unity, among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, we are called together, and as we gather in the church, we constitute the church. In other words, we make it up. It takes on form, shape, visibility. The church is lifted up, of course, before, as I said before, in the Holy Eucharist, before the mercy seat of the Father, and fed with the righteousness, grace, mercy, peace, and all of those things that the Father gives in Jesus. And then they leave to lay down their lives for the life of the world. The church lives for the world, in order that they might be the leaven, which indeed means then that, yes, this principle of overarching the love of the humility that allows one to lay one's life down, even in some of these what others might consider smaller matters, is lived in the world in my daily life with whomever. That being said means, in other words, if forgive as we have been forgiven, and it's one of the early church fathers would say, and I don't remember which one said, you know, that every day at night you lay down, you forgive everyone. The new day is a new day. In other words, you put what happened today behind you. From your perspective, I mean, the other person might do whatever. Who knows that? You see? And it means that in the world, then, we are willing to lay down and love the least of these, my brothers. So what we are in the church, we are in the world. In other words, it's a living reality.
What we are in the church, we are in the world.
In other words, we don't... The church is the body of Christ. Our Lord laid down his life for the life of the world, of all of creation. And as his body, we do the same. And we do that in the little acts of kindness and concern, in humility, in peace, in the unwillingness to ramp everything up to the status of nuclear explosion. It doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth, that we don't call the evil in the world for what it is. But it also means that we don't sit ourselves up. And then, for instance, today with homosexuality, what does God say about that? It's very clear. I mean, whatever the arguments are in society, it's very clear. That is the evidence of sin, and it's wrong, period. But that doesn't mean that we don't love the person that is homosexual. In other words, when he's ill, we help him. If he's poor or she, we help them. We care for them.
And if he and he want to be married in the church?
They cannot be. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the general kindness out in this society.
Let me get you to comment on this.
Uh-oh.
Verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. And this is specifically what I want to focus on. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. What does that mean?
That means that if, for instance, one of these people that Paul's talking about now, that comes from a background probably from some of the dietary laws of the Jews, because that's something we can put our finger on. If he now joins in eating foods that by conscience he's been prohibited, in other words, if he's just doing it to fit in with the new gang, and he's still conflicted in conscience now about the eating of meats, then he cannot eat the meat because it's causing him damage inside, spiritually.
I'm going to take a chance here. I might just we'll go right in the ditch, but I have a question. Because there was a time when Paul says that he challenged and condemned Peter right to his face. Because, as I understand it, apparently Peter was exercising his Christian freedom, and I guess maybe he's having a pork chop or something with the Gentile members of the church there, getting along just fine. And then some Jewish friends who would never have done something like that came to visit, and then Peter separated himself from his previous cohorts there and then exercised restraint.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess did not eat some of these foods. And Paul said, I condemned him to his face. Now, did Peter condemn himself by giving the impression that he was giving approval to the dietary restrictions that these men had placed themselves under and therefore became a hypocrite from his previous behavior? Is that... Did that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's that kind of thing, because what he was doing, he was playing the game. And the question is now, Peter, where are you? You know, now, if Peter would have forced... There is another story that comes to mind, it seems to me.
We have many stories today.
No, it's not. It's from the Bible. I'm not going to say it because I can't put my finger on it. But for instance, if Peter would have had been with one group of people... And we'll take something a little more than food. Let's talk. He's with a bunch of fellas, and they're Gentiles. And that's not going to work. I'm trying to think this through a little bit. But basically, the Peter-Paul thing does work in that. But it would be the kind of thing, again, because there is a growth in faith. Now, because the statement is clear, there are no condemned foods for those in Christ. However, depending on your background, there may be some things by conscience that you can't do. So you cannot violate your conscience on that. In other words, on the one hand, the so-called, for want of a better Christian, that may be in quotes farther along, whatever that means in his faith, that he's not troubled
stronger
by these foods anymore. For a person to just blatantly cause offense just to show that he's stronger is wrong. By the same token, for somebody to come along and just because he's with the crowd, even though this really troubles him, to eat the particular meat would be wrong also. Now, there may come a point when he thinks that through and can do that without offending his conscience. But you have to be careful always.
You're calling for a high level of sensitivity here, Pastor.
It is. It's a challenge sometimes. But I think it can, and again, it's this thing, I think what Paul is saying to a lot of this is, and indeed, he's saying, guys, don't get so uptight with it. Don't start putting unnecessary burdens on people either way.
Think it through. Honor God, which answers the question why you shouldn't come to church half naked. All you got to do is go back and read chapters 1, 2, and 3. Honor God, and then put others before you. Deny yourself, and you got a pretty good shot of getting it right, I think.
See, in some circles today, people just go nuts. And I guess it would be the kind of thing, too, then that... the story from my childhood, nobody will know this man because he's long gone. I was staying with my grandmother in north of Fort Wayne, Indiana, and she was part of a United Methodist Church, which used to be Evangelical and Reformed of a very, very... Now, my grandmother died just shy of 102, so we're talking a long time ago.
Yeah.
And what she was part of then isn't what that church is today at all. But there was a fellow that was just a troublemaker and pious and all that kind of thing. Well, I'm over in the neighboring town one day, out staying with my grandmother, picking up something at the store, and I look out, and this guy, who is ranting and raving against drinking, comes out of the liquor store and makes sure he looks both ways to make sure nobody he knows sees him. That's what Paul's talking about.
Yeah. That's what we call a no-brainer. All right, let's take this call from Wesley. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Morning, sirs.
Good morning. We have about 2 minutes, Wesley.
Okay, Pastor, you made a comment up on communion a while ago where you're offering up the wine, the blood to God on the mercy seat
of
heaven.
That's not what I said.
Oh, that's what I thought you said. That sounded Catholic to me, where my conscience, I couldn't.
No.
In a Catholic church because they're making sacrifices.
Oh. Well, I think you have to read what they really teach on that, but I don't think it's quite that blatant.
Well, you said...
I said we approach the mercy seat at the table of the Lord. It's a reality today that we're joined to the Father in the Holy Eucharist. We're lifted from earth to heaven. I wasn't talking about sacrifice there at all. I was talking about us being invited to approach the Father at the Lord's table.
All right. I thought that was fairly clear, actually. Well, actually, I'm moving on to Ann here because we're almost out of time. Ann, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Are you there?
Nope.
Okay. I guess Ann gave up. And why wouldn't she since we're only down to a minute left here. I need a short answer to this question. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong, chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak. Mm-hmm. Who gets to decide who's strong and who's weak?
God. Actually, it depends on where you're, I think,
well,
in
God
your life.
Well, God hasn't left any notes
church.
For me, so I'm...
It's the danger in those passages. Paul is talking about a growth in Christ. The danger is that we start to set some kind of standard. And actually what he's saying is, love one another and be joined in Christ, and understand that growing in what that means in your life is something that begins at your baptism and never ends. You're always growing in our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to be his child.
Thank you, Pastor.
You bet.
I hope you have as quick a trip back without traffic problems as you had on the way here. That's Pastor Ed Wolf, pastor at St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon. And that is our commentary today on Romans 14 and into chapter 15. We're going to ask the pastor next time. Pastor Michael Walder of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville will be here for that. On Monday, we finish up chapter 15 in the book of Romans with Pastor Bill Simmons of Christ Memorial in St. Louis. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.